Well, good morning. It was on my wedding day. It was actually the wedding ceremony. I was actually standing in front of a large audience as the beginning. And it was a room probably about this size, since we probably had maybe 200 people there. And I was there at the very beginning just to welcome everybody to the service. No one else was there but me up front. And the plan was for me to welcome everybody. I especially thank those who traveled some good distance to be there and express my appreciation for the day. Then I stood there waiting for the ceremony to begin. But my bride had a surprise for me. She actually had been a missionary in Liberia for a year before the wedding. And while she was over in Liberia, she had recorded a song that she sang to be played at that very moment when I got done giving the welcome. I was standing by myself up front in front of everybody. And all of a sudden, I heard her voice singing through the speakers. And the words to the song is this: Lord, give me the heart of Ruth, full of faithfulness and truth. Teach me to follow you with the energy of youth. Give me the heart of Ruth. Ruth was a lady and a stranger too. She followed Naomi, for she knew her God was true. Lord, you are true. Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. My God. I'm standing up there in front of all these people, listening to my wife, my future wife, sing to me these words, and I just about lost it. I mean, I really fought back the tears because I realized that she was singing this song to me. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she was moving all the way back from Liberia in a ministry, a mission ministry that she loved, to be with me. And so as soon as the song was over, the groomsmen and the pastor came out, the bridal party came forward, and that was the beginning of our wedding day and our marriage 40 years now. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Dick Lehman. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and we're finishing a sermon series in the book of Ruth. If you know the book of Ruth, you know that the words of that song I just quoted is from Ruth chapter 1, which she said to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi was from Bethlehem of Judah, but she and her husband had struggled with a famine in the land and decided to take their two sons and go to Moab. Their two sons, in time, married Moabite women, and over the course of 10 years, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and her two sons died. Because the famine had ended back home in Judah, Ruth decided to go back to Jerusalem, or back to Bethlehem. And the one daughter-in-law decided to stay in Moab, but Ruth insisted on going with Naomi. That's when she uttered these words: Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so the two women went back to Bethlehem. They were widows. They were poor. They were in desperate straits. And when they arrived back at Bethlehem, they were greeted by the women of the town who hadn't seen them for 10 years. Can this be Naomi? She replied, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But as the Lord ended the famine and brought a harvest of barley back into the land, so also the Lord worked behind the scenes in a dramatic way in the life of Naomi and Ruth. We call it divine providence. Saw that in chapters 2 and 3 over the last couple of weeks. And the drama of this story all revolves around a man named Boaz, a wealthy landowner who's described as a kinsman or family redeemer. Don't know if you noticed, but the sermon series is entitled, There is a Redeemer. The theme of chapter 4. In fact, the word redeemer or redeemed is used 11 times in this chapter. Notice the word as I read this chapter. In the chair Bibles you have, if you want to look at it there, it's on page 231. Let me read it to you. Ruth chapter 4. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." They sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. Thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know. Because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I'll ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption. I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So, the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses to day that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who built together the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her. And the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. And the neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the written word of God. We ask that you, by your Spirit, Make this a living word of God that speaks to our hearts of what you would have us know, what you would have us understand. Especially as we celebrate this morning the birth of the coming one, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. In setting up the events that unfold here in chapter 4, we need to first understand this concept of a kinsman or family redeemer. What is that all about? Family redeemer is first mentioned in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, when Ruth told Naomi that she just happened to be gleaning in the fields of a man named Boaz. Naomi said, well, you just happened to run across the family redeemer. Last week, we saw in chapter 3, verse 9, when Ruth approached Boaz in the middle of the night, when he was laying down at the threshing floor, he was asleep, and he was in the threshing floor where they did the harvest, and she laid down by his feet, and he woke up, and he said, what are you doing here? And she says, you are a family redeemer. Well, what's a family redeemer? In the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there were a couple of laws that applied to the family redeemer. One of those laws said that if a man dies, his brother should buy his property to keep it in the family name. Another law, called the Levirate Law, said that if a brother died and didn't have any sons, he should marry his brother's wife so that they could have a son who would carry on that name. And so Ruth tells Boaz in chapter 3 that she would like him to act as the family redeemer and marry her. Boaz tells her, well, while he is a close relative, there was someone who was a closer relative to her husband that was first in line to act as a family redeemer. He needed to check with him first. Now, to redeem something is to pay a price. In the language of chapter 4, it's to buy something back. It's to repurchase or regain possession of something. So in Ruth 4, the family redeemer is to step into a bad situation of a woman whose husband has died and buy back the land to keep it in the family. He's also to marry the widow so that she could have a son who would carry on the dead husband's name. That's the role of a family redeemer. But the book of Ruth is an individual story about this family within a larger story of what God is doing in history. God is often described in the Old Testament as a redeemer who delivers his people out of bondage. Over and over and over again, we see in the Old Testament this redeeming work of God. Redemption is not just a theme that we see in Ruth chapter 4. It's a major theme that we see in the Bible as a whole. I came across an article by a seminary professor who wrote about the teaching of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian who lived in the 1700s. He was considered one of the greatest and most intelligent theologians that America has ever produced. And this professor made three points that came from Edwards' teaching, which I thought was very pertinent or applicable to Ruth chapter 4. First point is this: all history is redemptive history. That means that everything in history can somehow be connected to the work that God's doing of redemption. Second point: this great work is carried on through the application of redemption to individuals throughout history. Individuals such as Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Point number three, God has been steadily saving a people through one great plan worked out in successive eras of history. God was at work in the time of Judges. We see that in the book of Ruth. And God has been at work all through history, redemptive history, from the early pages of Genesis, the creation, all the way through the last pages of the book of Revelation. From beginning of human history to end of human history, God is at work with a great plan to save a people group. Let me give you the theme of Ruth chapter 4. Really, it could be the theme of the book as a whole. Put it up on the screen. The God of redemptive history providentially worked through the life circumstances of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz to bring about a genealogical line that led to David as king of Israel, and ultimately to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm going to tie the events of Ruth chapter 4 to the birth of Christ. Merry Christmas. I'm going to use the word redemptive to signify this providential work of God, working behind the scenes. To be redemptive is to take a bad situation and make something good come out of it. That's the hesed, or kindness, of God. That's God's grace. God works behind the scenes through the life circumstances of Naomi and Ruth, through the loss of their husbands, through their move back to Bethlehem, through the chance meeting of Boaz, and through Boaz becoming the family redeemer. That's what we see in chapter 4. Now, the first 12 verses of chapter 4 is our first point, and that is a redemptive purchase of property. The very first thing that Boaz does when he wakes up in the morning after talking to Ruth in, you know, the barn where the threshing floor was, he got up that very first thing and went to the city gate. Now, the city gate was this large area where the people of the town would go through the gate to go out into the fields to work the fields. And so it was kind of a major traffic area for the townspeople. But it was also a place where they had business that they conducted. And the way that you would know that there were people there to conduct business is by the ones who sat down. The text actually makes a big point about Boaz showing up there and sitting down. He was sitting down to conduct business. So it's like a city hall. And it just so happened that when Boaz went there and sat down that he saw the family redeemer that he told to Ruth earlier that the night before. He said, "Oh, there's the guy. Hey, you, come over here." Now, scholars actually point out that this relative, who is a closer relative to Elimelech than Boaz, was somebody that God providentially arranged for him to meet. This guy is not given a name. In fact, in the Hebrew, they sometimes refer to this as, "Hey, so-and-so." You know, this guy is so-and-so. And so there are so many names in the book of Ruth, and yet his name is not there, and there's a reason for that. So Boaz gets his attention. He asks him to sit down so they can do business, and then he gathers the 10 elders of the city in verse 2 to sit down so they can serve as witnesses to this business. And so in verse 3 and 4, he explains to this family redeemer how Naomi had come back to town after 10 years, was selling her property, probably because as a widow, she was poor. She was in desperate straits, and she needed to sell her property. And so as the family redeemer, this guy should buy the property in order to keep it in the family name. Being first in line, he has the first right of refusal. So, he likes the idea. He gets more real estate. Hey, that's a good idea. Let's get some more real estate, right, Chip? And he agrees to buy it. Uh-oh, what's happening here? There's suspense in this verse. What's going to happen now? So in verse 5, Boaz then explains that if this guy redeems the property and buys it, he's going to have the responsibility of marrying the younger widow named Ruth, the Moabitess, so that she can have a son who would carry on her previous husband's name. That's the levirate law that I mentioned earlier. And so Hearing that, this guy changes his mind. He says, to buy the property and marry the young widow would jeopardize his own inheritance. He's not willing to pay the price. He's not willing to pay the price. That's why he remains anonymous. That's why he's just Mr. So-and-so. I bet today he's probably kicking himself for doing that. Now, verse 7 and 8 was the custom of the day in doing business dealings. He takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz, and thus gives him the right of redemption. Saying to Boaz, you can buy the property, and Boaz agrees. So Boaz is willing to pay the price of redemption. And so Boaz, in verse 9, becomes the family redeemer. He buys the property to keep it in the family's name, and God was in it. God was working behind the scenes of a redemptive purchase of property. And all the people that were there, and the elders, give testimony to this redemptive act. They give their blessing to what took place, and it's an amazing blessing. It's like they're giving a toast at a wedding of Boaz and Ruth. We read it in verse 11. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. This prayer of blessing speaks of a redemptive history, doesn't it? In which God works through the pregnancies of Rachel and Leah to give birth to 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Together, Rachel and Leah built up the house of Israel. It also speaks of a redemptive history in which God works through a widow named Tamar who lost her husband and was denied the right to a levirate marriage. And so she took matters into her own hands. She dressed up in disguise as a prostitute and slept with Judah, her father-in-law. She got pregnant, gave birth to twins, one of whom is Perez, mentioned in this text. Verse 12. You know, in his book, Shattered Dreams, Dr. Larry Crabb, who was one of my professors in seminary, he wrote a book called Shattered Dreams. And in this book, he calls this prayer of blessing here in verse 12 a strange wedding toast. It's an acknowledgement that the God of redemptive history takes bad things that happen and brings good to come out of it. And so the bad thing that happens, he calls shattered dreams. You go back and read the stories in Genesis, and you hear the shattered dreams of Rachel and of Leah and how they struggled and how they suffered. You go back and read in Genesis the story about Tamar, who had a shattered dream. She takes matters in her own hand to do something about it, and God uses it for his redemptive purposes. God can redeem bad things and make something good come out of it. Here in the book of Ruth, we see the shattered dream of Naomi, the shattered dream of Ruth. Who knows? Maybe even some shattered dreams of Boaz. We don't know. But God can take those shattered dreams and in redemptive ways bring something good come out of it. It started with the redemptive purchase of property. And now we see in verse 13 that it's a redemptive marriage in the birth of a son. In verse 13, we read that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Now remember, Ruth was a widow, a Moabite widow. Naomi had told her back in Moab, you might as well just stay here because you're more likely to get remarried here than coming with me. But she insisted on going with Naomi, even if it meant she would never marry again. It's a redemptive marriage. In God's providence, Ruth just happened to be gleaning in Boaz's field and met Boaz. Boaz just happened to be the family redeemer, and Boaz agreed to be the family redeemer. And so we have a redemptive marriage. I actually use the term, have been for years, using the term redemptive marriage in my own marriage workshops. We're going to have another one in March. And in the marriage workshop, I explain how God takes a marriage and works in it the difficult experiences they have for his redemptive purposes. And so he can take our lives, you know, when you say, like that one day when 40 years ago when I said the vows to my wife, I had no idea what for better, for worse meant. I do now, 40 years later. I had no idea, richer or poorer. I do now, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's amazing how you can make a statement at the beginning of a ceremony and have no idea what the future is going to be. And that's a redemptive marriage when you align yourself with the purposes of God to use whatever bad things happen in it and have good come out of it. And so, in the marriage workshop, Susie and I will talk about our struggles, but we're not going to do it here. You have to go to the workshop to hear that. So it says here that he slept with her. The Lord granted conception to her. She gave birth to a son. For however many years that Ruth was married to Mahlon, Naomi's son, Ruth was not able to conceive and have children. Yet here, the Lord enabled Ruth by his sovereign grace, by his divine enablement, he helped Ruth to get pregnant and give birth to a son. This is redemptive for Ruth. God took a bad situation and turned it into a good one. And the redemptive nature of this is seen in another prayer of blessing by a group of neighbor women to Naomi. We read in verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who's not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." It's an amazing prayer. It's an amazing blessing that they give to Naomi, because they're saying that the son born to Ruth is now a family redeemer to Naomi. God will use the son to do redemptive work in Naomi's life. He will become well known in Israel. He will renew Naomi's life. He will provide her the rest or security she'd been looking for. He will sustain her in her old age. He's going to take care of her. Naomi, who had been blessed with a daughter-in-law, better to her than seven sons. That's an amazing statement there, by the way. But this daughter-in-law has now given Naomi a son as well. So in verse 16, we read that Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. Scholars have different views of what's happening here. Some suggested that Naomi adopted the little boy. I've even read some suggested that she became a wet nurse, if that was possible. I don't think those things are necessarily true. I do think that in this text is correct, that she became a nanny. So she got actively involved in raising this little one. She was the grandma. And so you get the sense in this passage that it's the excitement and joy of a grandmother and her friends. Now, my wife and I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, Olivia. She lives here in town. And when Olivia is coming over to our house, Susie will say, "My baby is coming over." And I'll say, "She's not your baby, she's Stacy's baby." And she says, "No, my baby is coming over." And she'll say it again. I bet Naomi probably said the same thing. "My baby is coming over." Now, Susie and I are excited because this afternoon, our son and his wife that live in Utah are flying in with our other two grandchildren. They'll be here at 3 o'clock. So are you excited, Susie? You're excited? She's excited. She is excited. Any other grandparents in here excited about this Christmas time when you get to see these kids? Okay, back to the story. These women named him Obed, which means servant. It's unusual that a group of women would have the naming rights, and they did so here. Now, in verse 17, we then read that the main point of the whole book of Ruth is this, that the boy named Obed grew up to become the father of Jesse, who then became the father of David, the future king of Israel. So this boy named Obed, born in Bethlehem, would grow up. A couple of generations later, there would be another son born in Bethlehem named David. And he would take the people out of the dark days of the book of Judges and establish Israel as a nation. The redemptive work of God was here. 1 Samuel, the next page after Ruth chapter 4, begins that story. And that leads us to a final point, which is a redemptive genealogy. You notice in the CSB Bible, verses 18 to 22 is described as David's genealogy from Judah's son. Now, it mentions Judah's son because there's a prophecy in Genesis 49 that the scepter would not depart from Judah. That is a coming ruler or king that would sit on the throne. That king would be David. But ultimately, the king would be the Messiah, who would also be born many centuries later in Bethlehem. We read in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be a ruler of Israel for me. This is the one described in the book of Revelation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The God of redemptive history worked through the union of Judah and Tamar to produce a son named Perez, given here in verse 18. And the God of redemptive history worked through the next 9 generations listed here in these verses, including Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. But the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz is not over. This story in the book of Ruth is part of a larger story. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It starts significantly with, says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice the women mentioned in these verses. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers, Judah fathered Perez and Zerah, they were twins, by Tamar, the first woman mentioned there, disguised herself as a prostitute to her father-in-law. You skip down to verse 5, Salmon fathered Boaz by who? Rahab. Who is Rahab? She's a prostitute in the town of Jericho when the spies entered into the promised land. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess. There are several foreign women in this genealogy, very significant. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Then David fathered Solomon by whom? Uriah's wife. Why does it mention Uriah's wife that way? Because David committed adultery. This is Bathsheba. She's in the genealogical line. David fathered Solomon by Bathsheba. The next woman mentioned in this genealogy, you have to skip all the way down to verse 16, is Mary. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, a virgin, pure, godly woman who gave birth to the Messiah. Merry Christmas. Several years ago, a relative of mine went through the trouble of sifting through some family records, you know, these genealogies that we often skip over. And this person did a lot of research and came up with this family tree. And I know you can't see it, but let me show you that at the very beginning of it is a person who was born in 1599. Isn't that amazing? The first offspring of this couple was Hans Jacob Lehmann. First Lehmann I see in this family tree. By the way, this is my father, Merrill Wilbur Lehmann, family tree. It's about 114 names across this thing. I have not, to be honest, done the research on these people, and I probably should try to do that. Somebody else has done that work. But it finally culminates in a family over here. And I know you can't see it, but guess who's in the last box? Richard Merrill Lehmann. It's me. This is my family tree. I don't know most of these people in here. I know the parents, of course, the siblings, and the immediate family, and the grandparents. This one means a lot to me. It's my aunt, my dad's sister. She never married. She never had children. But she loved us. She made sure that when I was growing up in my household that I would go to church. So I went to a little Baptist church when I was the third born and son. And I would go to this little Baptist church, sometimes all by myself. And it was there that I gave my life to Jesus as a child. God so worked in my family tree a redemptive history that is yet to continue to future generations. I'd like to make two applications. The one is our own story. How is the God of redemptive history, who worked through the life circumstances of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, how is he working in our story? What's the redemptive history of God working in our lives? We each have a story to tell of a God who's behind the scenes working providentially in our lives for his purposes. Are you paying attention to how God is at work in your life, in your family, in your genealogy, in your history? You know, in my counseling office, we often talk about redemption, how God can take that which is bad and redeem it, do something good with it. Oftentimes, people have difficult experiences that they tell me about, whether it's in their childhood or things that happen in their marriage, things that happen in current life's experiences. And so oftentimes, these individuals surrender to the situations of their lives, be it bad or painful, and they don't give God the full opportunity to redeem. God has a redemptive purpose in our lives if we just watch him work. Just as Naomi experienced emptiness in chapter 1 and fullness in chapter 4, we can experience emptiness in our lives and fullness as well. Now, I don't believe that you can take from Ruth chapter 4 or Ruth, you know, the book, that if you're single, you'll get married for sure. Or if you're married and don't have kids and you have a child, I don't think that's the kind of thing that we should be looking at. But can we believe that God can redeem the difficult situations of our lives, whether it's past, present, or future, and redeem it for his purposes? Second application has to do with the larger story of redemption. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, go down to verse 20, it tells the story about Joseph. How he thought he was in a bad situation because the woman he was engaged to was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the dad. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife, that what had been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God was once again doing a redemptive work, the one plan of redemptive history. Just as the birth of a son was a redeemer to Naomi, so the birth of Jesus is a redeemer to us. Inherent in redemption is a price to be paid. In the book of Ruth, Boaz was willing to pay that price. The other guy was not. Jesus paid the price with his own blood by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Have you trusted in Christ to save you from your sins? It's only the blood of Christ that will do so. That was the one redemptive plan that God had for all human history, was the coming of the Messiah who would die on a cross for our sins. And all who trust in Christ, all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. We're talking about a spiritual genealogy, not a physical one. And God is so working to save a people from their sins, to become part of a spiritual family, redeemed through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Are you part of this family? Welcome you to do so, to become part of the family by trusting in Christ as your Redeemer. This morning, we have the opportunity to acknowledge Christ as our Redeemer through partaking the Lord's Supper. Just have a moment of silence as we prepare for communion.